See how well I can read my sermon in the dark. Ironically, in my opinion, one of the greatest, I'm going to cheat a little bit here, one of the greatest achievements for humanity has been the ability to generate, store, and use electricity. Because we can use electricity, we are able to do so many of the everyday tasks that we all take for granted. Those chores that need to be done, we do them in a fraction of the time that it did before electrical power was in use. And we're able to do so much more because of electricity. I mean, think of our cell phones. Think of all the power and the computer. What's the word, John? The computer oomph.
Processing
power. I like oomph better. That's in the cell phone. Someone said there's more processing power in the modern cell phone than there was used to send the astronauts to the moon. And it's just, you know, it's just amazing to me. And these boxes of plastic fit in our pocket, all because of electricity. And it's just amazing. And when the electricity goes out, when there's a power failure, boy, we really come to find out how much we use and rely on electricity. I remember January years ago when our sons were probably about 6 and 8 years old, and it was one of those Januaries where a cold snap had settled over the Klamath Basin here. And the nighttime temperatures were down in the single digits, and the daytime temperatures didn't even get up to 30. And our power went out. And our natural gas furnace quit running. Oh, it had gas, but nothing to run, no electricity to run the furnace. The lights went out, nothing. Several thousand homes in the area went black. Fortunately, we had the fireplace and plenty of firewood. So my first job was to get a fire going. But without the fan to circulate the heat from the fireplace, it really only warmed up that living room, that one room. As the hours went on, we had to ration our water usage because we're on a well. And we have an electric pump that draws the water out of the well. So the only water we had is what was in our tank when the water went out, or when the power went out. So the boys' job was to fill up buckets of snow, clean snow, not snow that the dogs had visited, and bring them inside to start the melting process. And this would be our flushing water, toilet flushing water, and if needed, we could boil it for other uses. Thankfully, our natural gas stove still worked, so we could enjoy a warm meal. And it soon became clear that we would be without electricity for the remainder of that night. So we pulled out our candles and the camping mats and the sleeping bags, and we set up beds right in front of the fireplace out in the living room. And I brought in enough firewood to last through the night. And the boys thought we were camping in our living room, and they thought it was great fun. Rebecca and I, a little less fun. Well, I started being concerned about the extremities of the house that were getting cold and the pipes freezing. Well, it was a long, cold, and dark night, and the hopes for power the following day came and went. Another day without power. And another night without electricity. And the second night, the boys didn't think it was quite as fun. It was losing its thrill. more buckets of snow, more stacks of firewood. And early the next morning, while it was still dark, Rebecca got up and pulled back the curtains. We had pulled the curtains shut tight to keep the heat in the house. And she opened the curtains to look out. It was still dark, and she saw that the neighbors' lights were on. And so we looked around, and all the neighbors had lights on. Why are we sitting here in the dark? And then I remembered, oh, reset the breaker. It was a wonderful noise to hear that furnace kick on and to hear the well pump start filling the tank again and the house fill with light, and gradually heat came back to the whole house. Electricity is a wonderful thing. We later found out that we could have had power late the previous evening had we looked out the window and seen the neighbor's lights on then. But, oh well. 2,000 years ago, if you wanted a light in your house after the sun went down, most likely you had one or two, maybe small lamps like this one, that would burn oil for fuel, olive oil. And it would have a small strip of cloth or maybe a string for a wick. And it wouldn't put out very much light, probably not much more than a candle. And the oil would be fairly expensive to burn. And so unless you were wealthy, you probably wouldn't even turn on a candle unless you really had to. When the sun went down, you went to bed. There wasn't much else to do but sit in the dark and talk. Today in our larger cities, the nighttime can be as bright as day with all the lights, and nearly every home in America now has electricity. Some businesses even stay open for 24 hours, day and night, because of electricity. I've been thinking a lot about light and darkness this Advent season. And for many reasons, this has been a dark Advent for me. And I'm learning that in the mysterious ways that God works, what on the surface appears to be opposites can actually exist in the same time and space. For instance, take the four themes of Advent represented in the candles: hope and peace and joy and love. Many people think that if you have these four qualities in your life, that you will never experience pain or heartache or depression. Now I am learning that I can still experience God's peace in the midst of pain. I can still be full of His joy in the midst of heartache. And I can be protected by His love even while battling depression. It isn't easy, certainly isn't fun, but as this Christmas season so clearly teaches us, as we see old women and virgins becoming pregnant and stars in the sky doing mysterious things and angelic hosts putting on heavenly concerts for lowly shepherds, what seems impossible to man is clearly possible with God. And I believe this is why the prophecy in Isaiah 9:2 that George read earlier has stuck with me this Advent. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. As I was discussing this with two friends, one of them reminded me of the golden lampstand that stood in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple, the menorah. The light shining from that lampstand represented the eternal presence of Yahweh God with the people based on His faithfulness to keep the covenant made with Israel. In Exodus 27, verse 21, it describes like this. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it, the lampstand, from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. From evening to morning, a priest had the job of tending to that lampstand. Every night, not an exciting job, not a fun job, but a crucially important job nonetheless. All through the night, and even those seven lamps burning, it probably was still fairly dark in that tabernacle. Probably no lighter than this room here. And then in the morning, as the rising sun broke over the horizon, the large front doors of the tabernacle, and later the Jerusalem temple, would be swung open facing the east, and the bright morning sunlight would fill that place that was once dark, except for the light of the lampstand. And then the priests would put out the lights of the lampstand for the day. It was no longer needed until that evening when they would once again light them and keep them burning throughout the night. Perhaps this is my time to tend the lampstand, to wait in the dark tabernacle of the Lord and trim the wicks and keep the bowls filled with oil. If you've never had to pull this night duty, you probably will at some time in your life. And as my friends and I continued to discuss this, we remembered Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins waiting for the coming bridegroom. If you remember, 5 of them were foolish. They didn't have enough oil for their lamps to last throughout the long night. We reminded each other of our important role, our responsibility to keep our own wicks trimmed and our oil reservoir filled. When you pause to consider a lamp, the most important part is not the lamp itself, but the oil and the wick. The lamp does not produce the light. It is the wick burning the oil that produces the light. The lamp is simply a vessel for the oil and the wick. So if the oil, as frequently seen in scriptures, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the wick then would be a symbol of our acts of righteousness performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now a wick will burn without oil, but not for long, and it will quickly turn to ash and go out. But with a continuous supply of oil, the Holy Spirit, that wick will burn for a lifetime. This body, this life, is merely a vessel designed to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit so that our wicks might burn bright for all to see. This is the meaning of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven. God has given me a verse for this season in my life, and as happens so often, I have read this verse dozens or if not hundreds of times before. But when I first read it this Advent season, I was immediately in tears of praise and hopeful anticipation. The verse is found in Luke chapter 1. It is part of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, his song of praise to God after his son has been born. He says, "Because of our God's tender mercy, the dawn will break upon us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In these dark days, there is all the more reason to keep our wicks trimmed and to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit for the Lord. The day is coming. My friends, the day is coming. The eastern sky will open up as the two big doors of the temple were opened at daybreak. And the everlasting light will flood this place. And when that happens, these little lamps will no longer be needed. But until that day, may we be found faithful. May we be found wise with plenty of oil and with trimmed wicks to see us through a long and cold night. If you remember in John chapter 1, we have the words, "In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen. We'll light the Christ candle now, remembering the light of Jesus that has come into the world.
Oh,
we remember that Christ entered the world as a gift of love for the whole world. He was our ultimate example of hope and peace, joy and love. He is love. So as we celebrate the amazing gift of love from Christ to us, we also look ahead and share it with the world to love one another well. The true gift of Christmas is that this light and this love are for the whole world. As we prepare to leave this place, we remember that we are to be a light to the world. We are to love our families, our friends, our neighbors, yes, and even our enemies, that they too may know of this great gift of light and love. So we light our candles from the Christ candle tonight as a symbol of carrying the love and light of Christ into the world, a world filled with the love of God. Rejoice. The Lord has come and is coming again. Know fully that you are loved by God, and embrace fully the gift of Jesus Christ this Christmas. And now go into the world, a world that is longing for hope and joy and peace and love, and shine your light among them, that they may know that they are loved by God, and that the kingdom of God may come to earth even as it is in heaven. May Christ be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.